Your Bibles, please take them out and turn to the book of 2nd chapter. Nice. 2nd Corinthians chapter 13. And if you don't have your Bible, there should be one in the back of the one of the seats in front of you. And we should be finishing this book this morning. It's bittersweet, as it always is, finishing a book of the Bible, but we'll be getting on into the book of Galatians, of course, which follows, which is super duper exciting. So it just keeps getting better and better. That's how it is when you get into the Word. It's just better and better and better, isn't it? I had a text from a gentleman this week. It was an urgent text. Not a bad urgent text. But you know those type of texts, you know, everything's with modern media and everything. You kind of sometimes have to read between the lines, but sometimes you get a feel of it, you know. There's a lot of exclamation points and highlighted or, well, can you guys highlight in your text? That would be kind of cool. Bold, all caps, smiley faces, those little like semicolon dot things with the... I never could figure those out, but it said, John, I just discovered something. After being a Christian for 60 years, God showed me this thing. And it was just an insight about salvation that he just never really put it together before in that way, in this gentleman was just so excited. He just couldn't wait. He said, call me as soon as you can so we can talk about this. And it just dawned on me and actually encouraged me of how we can keep growing in our relationship with God. And as we pursue God, how it never gets stale or dull if we're led by the Spirit, if we're filled with the Spirit, and if we're continually growing. Abraham Lincoln said, you have to do your own growing no matter how tall your grandfather was. I think that's a good statement for us here this morning, is that we have the opportunity, this great opportunity, to continue to grow in the Lord. That's what Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about as he finishes up this last chapter here. He's stressing the need for the Christians there in Corinth to keep growing. They needed to grow, as we all do, because they were definitely saved, many of them. But there is also a lot of room for improvement. There were a lot of things that they were missing out on that God had for them, that they hadn't yet apprehended all that God had apprehended them for. And they didn't quite see the need for the growth. They had been saved and then they just kind of stopped there. And as a result, it created a vacuum for all sorts of worldly things to come into their life, stealing from them all that God had for them. And so Paul stresses the need for their growth. Now, as we look in the text this morning, we have to ask ourselves, are we growing in our relationship with the Lord? It's a good question, isn't it? Are we growing? Is there a spiritual pulse thriving inside of us of spiritual life that continues to blossom fruit in our life? Are we excited as we read our Bibles of the little truths that God dawns on our hearts and our minds? Are we passionate about the truth, about our relationship with God, about His Word? And is that perpetually in motion and developing and growing to the point where we're not what we used to be? and we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and there's a passion and enthusiasm there. And I don't believe any of us can say that there's not a need for growth. But I think it's very important as we look into the scriptures here this morning to really look at ourselves in the mirror and say, am I growing? Am I developing and maturing? Or have we sort of gotten into some sort of rut? We're just like that old record player with the scratch on it, and it goes round and round and round, but the song never progresses. We need to be very careful of that. That's what I'd like to look into this morning. We're going to talk about growing up. If you take a look at the text, chapter 13, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. The Apostle Paul now says, "This will be the third time I am coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established." He's quoting from Deuteronomy 19:15. And he's speaking about another trip that he plans on taking to visit these believers in Corinth. He'd gone there twice. The first time was a year and a half. He preached the gospel. People got saved. A church was born, began to develop, and Paul left. Sin crept in to the church. Church began to struggle. Carnality or worldliness began to be their MO. They lived in a place filled with sin, a city that would maybe be known as what we would call today Sin City. It was a place that encouraged sin and had all types of sin available at anybody's disposal. And there was a term for somebody who is very worldly or very sinful, is that they were a Corinthian. And so a church was born out of that environment. And as that church was born, the failure of growth created an environment to come into the church in which spirituality could not thrive. But Paul didn't give up on the Corinthians. What he did was just keep encouraging them, explaining the truth, correcting their errors, that they would receive the truth and continue to grow and move forward. The second visit Paul had to Corinth was a corrective visit. It was a visit, not an enjoyable, not a pleasurable visit. It was a corrective visit as he found the church in a very sinful condition, a sinful state. Sexual immorality, backbiting, pride, all sorts of things coming in. And so it wasn't a good visit. Paul's now wanting to visit a third time. And he's saying that this time he's going to come, as he quotes from Deuteronomy, he's going to come in a way where he is going to be corrective again, if he needed to be. They are at a point now where they've embraced false teaching. They embraced worldly teaching and worldly truths from people who came in after Paul. They were unable to distinguish between the truth and a lie, even if it was coded in spiritual language. And so Paul here is speaking about this planned visit, saying that as he comes, he's going to come in such a way where every word would need to be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses, saying that he's going to come in a way where the truth is going to be proclaimed and there's going to be a need for conformity to the truth if things are going to go well. He says then in verse 2, he said, "I have told you before, and I foretell, as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare." I'm going to be honest. He's hoping that they'll be receptive to the things in His letter, that their hearts would be sensitive to the truth, so that when He comes, it will be a celebration. It won't have to be a rebuke. Which, notice something here. The Apostle Paul sees the necessity for a rebuke, if you will. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is profitable for correction, rebuke. That's how we know if we're on track or not. How else do we know? So, he wasn't shying away or afraid that they weren't going to like him anymore, or he wouldn't be as popular, or he wouldn't have as large of a following if he preached the truth. He wasn't afraid of that. So he was able to go and do what was necessary because his goal and his aim was the enrichment and the building up of the faith of those in Corinth, and not necessarily his own popularity or his own kingdom. He wasn't concerned about that. So he had total freedom to be truthful and not to neglect or minimize the truth and pat them on the back and say, it's okay, don't worry about it. God loves everybody and it doesn't matter, so just carry on with what you're doing. Paul was free from that sort of teaching because what he was concerned about was the truth. And he had a deep love for the Corinthian believers that wouldn't allow him to see them going down a wrong track that was very harmful for them and to say, oh, well, no big deal. He couldn't do that because that was wrong. So in verse 3, he says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, that was their carnality, their worldliness, to prove that you're real. Paul already had done that, and the letter explains through his lifestyle, he demonstrated the work of God in his life. There was a power in his life, a power in which caused the Corinthians actually to be saved. And he is appealing to that. Because the false teachers came in and they would brag about themselves. And they would show how popular they were. And they were self-righteous. And so the Corinthians thought, well, they must be real because look how powerful they are. Look at their credentials. Look at their resume. Look at their following. Look at how the world receives them. And because of those things, and the Corinthians thought, well, there must be something wrong with him. Because he doesn't boast. He doesn't brag about himself. He doesn't tell us how great he is. They couldn't distinguish the difference. So he says again, he says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, he says, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you? For though, and he speaks of Christ now, though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, in Christ, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So they weren't able to distinguish or tell the difference between spiritual things. They weren't able to recognize, although somebody weak in the flesh may be powerful in God. That's what Paul was saying. He said, I didn't come to try to be something in and of myself. I became weak so God would be strong. But they weren't able to tell the difference. But see, this speaks to our day, doesn't it? It speaks to our day. The type of preaching that is popular, the type of mannerisms and the type of expositional approach to the Scripture, which is not an expositional approach at all, meaning not going through the Word, but giving opinions and philosophy, self-help, comedy routines, and all sorts of things that people will gladly receive. but the Word of God. How do we receive the Word of God? That's a good indicator, a good barometer of how we're growing. The Bible tells us that as newborn babies, they don't do well with steak. They need to get some teeth. Their digestion system needs to develop a little more. So that's not a good sign or something to boast about when all we can tolerate is milk, meaning the very, very, very low-level, basic, elementary truths over and over and over again, and never moving on from that in a natural progression to where we can handle deeper, sounder, more pertinent truth to our growth as believers. So that's a barometer, and I believe it speaks well of our day. In fact, the Bible says that in end times, people won't endure sound doctrine. They'll have a form of godliness, an outward way to say they're religious or outward approach to salvation. But it says, even though they have a form of godliness, they deny the power of God. And that's the working of the Holy Spirit within a person to develop and grow them and mature them in faith and in spirituality. So here's, look at verse 5. Here's the key to what Paul is getting at. He says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. That's a very poignant statement here. He wants them to look at their lives. He wants them to look at the direction they're going based on the choices that they make. He's saying, examine. What's happening in your life? What do you see going on? That's what we're encouraged to do here, is to take a look and to be very good at being able to evaluate our own life. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. He says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now that statement there, it tells us something very sobering. It tells us that faith in Christ has something very definite and tangible about it, that the person who has Christ living in them, they know that. And what's important here for us to realize and understand is, are we basing our salvation on what the Bible says salvation is? That's why this is so crucial. This is why this is, it can be terrifying. Because we find in the Scripture, we find that there will be people that die and stand before Jesus, and they will be feeling pretty good about the things that they did here on earth. The Bible tells us that there will be people that stand before Jesus and they'll say, Jesus, I was a good person. And they'll say, Jesus, I went to church. and I help people out. So here I am. And that statement that echoes through eternity is the Lord saying to those people on that day, "Depart from me, for I never what? I never knew you." Has nothing to do with the things that we do. It has everything to do with knowing Jesus in a personal way, which can only come through our putting our faith in Jesus Christ, allowing Him to be our Lord and Savior. But that's tragic. And here Paul is telling these Corinthians, he's saying, guys, you need to examine yourself. You need to test yourself and as to whether Jesus Christ is in you. He was concerned here, a pastorly concern for their souls. We need to, on two different levels, first examine ourselves as to whether Christ is in us. Are we saved? And second of all, if we are and Christ is in us, then are we growing? This is what Paul is encouraging, pleading, begging them to understand. And in verse 6, he says, "I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." Do you see how the Apostle Paul, in and of himself, he had no doubt about that. He knew Christ lived in him. He had something in his life that was tangible, that was completely different than before he was saved. And that was Christ in him. And so he said, "I'm not disqualified. I know that Christ lives in me. The actions of my life, or that in which further or promote the faith that I have living inside of me," he would say, "I'm not perfect, but the thrust of my life is the thrust towards Christ. That I love Christ. That He's my Savior. He's my friend. He's my God. And so I live my life for Him. So I'm not worried about it. I'm not concerned about it. But I'm concerned for you guys." In verse 7, he said, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified." Remember, this is a dialogue between the Apostle Paul and the Corinthians. The dialogue from a pastor, the dialogue from a person who was looked at them as his children, his spiritual children. And he's dialoguing, he's encouraging growth and development. And we don't find any pats on the back or any "I'm okay, you're okay," or "don't worry about it." We see an urgency, a concern born out of love that they continue to grow in their relationship with God. So in verse 8, he says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete." And that word means that you may be maturing. It's an ongoing action that you may, and think about that word complete. I mean, we all want to be complete. Nobody wants to be half or incomplete. But spiritually, sometimes we seem to accept incompleteness and stay right there without realizing the possibility, the potential of moving forward and developing and growing and maturing, which would make us more complete, more whole. So that was his his prayer, his concern, his teaching and exhortation, it was so that they would be complete. In verse 10, he said, "Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction." So he's really hoping that they would get it. He was really hoping that they would read this and correct themselves according to the truth, so that when he did come, it wouldn't be all heavy. And Paul was willing to do that, but that wasn't what he wanted to. It wasn't the best scenario. He'd much rather just go and hang out with his fellow believers. So then he gives these final comments. He says, "Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete." He says that again. "Become complete. Be of good comfort." These are things that happen when we're completed. "Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen." Now, I'd like to point out a few things here that are involved in us growing up that we find here in this section of Scripture. The first thing we find, and the first point here, is found in verse 2, where he says, "I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare." The first thing that we find in growing and maturing is that growing up involves pruning. Now, according to Douglas Welsh, a professor of horticulture at Texas A&M, he says that pruning is the removal or reduction of certain plant parts that are not required. That's what pruning is. It's the removal of certain plant parts that are not required. So what does that tell us about pruning in our own life? It's the removing of things in our life that are not required, that are no longer effective, or that are of no use to the plant. I think that's a great explanation of how pruning works in our life. It's the removal of things in our life that are not effective for our growth, that are not helpful for our development spiritually. He goes on to say, it is done to supply additional energy for the development of flowers, fruits, and limbs that remain on the plant. So, as we take away by pruning the things that are ineffective or not useful for our development spiritually, then we now have more energy put towards the development of things that are to be used spiritually for our growth. Does that make sense? He says pruning, which has several definitions, essentially involves removing plant parts to improve health, landscape effect, or value of the plant. So, biblically then, we find pruning is part of the process, the removal of ineffective things so that spiritual energy will flow through us more effectively and more in an unhindered fashion. The Bible tells us in John 15:2, it says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Now, at first, it seems like, man, it seems like if I bear fruit, shouldn't you just leave me alone? But it's just the opposite. It's when we're bearing fruit, he goes, yes, I see more fruit possible here. And then God goes about as a horticulturalist, finely tuning that branch in the vine, removing that which is harmful or that which is blocking or hindering the full development of the plant. John 5:2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So there is the purpose that God often allows you and I to go through times of pruning, and the purpose is that we will be more fruitful. And you may say, well, what does he remove? What does he take away? Well, Mark chapter 4:19 says, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So part of that pruning process then, if we see it properly, is to remove things that will be spiritually unfruitful for us. And a lot of those things are things that we have a hard time removing on our own. A lot of times we have difficulty just removing those things. So though God allows us to be put into situations where those things can be taken away because he loves us. Because in John 15:16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Now, let's just stop there for a second, take a deep breath, and kind of gather in what's going on here. The question that we started off this morning was, are we growing? Now, we may be being pruned right now, going through that process to take away the things that choke out the Word of God, the fruitfulness of God. But please now notice here, notice something. We have to want that, don't we? We have to want that. So that brings us right back to this pruning process. We have to want to grow if we're going to be okay with the pruning. So again, I want to just, before we move on, just ask that question again, that are we growing? And if we're not, if we're stuck, if we're the same that we are today as we were last year and the year before, and we're just stuck there, then why? Are we willing to grow? Are we willing to be complete? Or are we kind of okay just being incomplete and just hanging out and just remaining there and being unfruitful? Well, that leads into the second point then, is that not only growing up will involve pruning, but growing up involves surrendering to God's power then. Look in verse 4. The second part there, it says, he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. See, that's part of what pruning does. And Paul's explaining that that when he becomes weak, that means when he is in a condition where he's not living for himself, and he's not all about his will and his way and doing his own thing, but when he surrenders that, there then is a power that starts to work in him. And that's part of the growing process, is that we become more powerful in the things of God. And that word power means that there really is a definite power. It's not just a word that's used that has no effect. It's an actual power that's inside of us. A power just like that power, whatever makes that fruit grow on the tree, the sap that leaks out into the vine and extends out with all its nutrients and all that innate, inert power, the life that's in that sap that comes from that seed, that makes a seed actually a life and makes a life actually fruit that somebody can eat from. It's the same with us. It's a surrendering to that life that's within us. And as we surrender to the life that's within us, then we have the life of Christ flowing out through every nook and cranny of our lives, of our bodies, every cell, every atom, every part of our DNA is thriving under the power of God. And we become those who produce fruit. The fruit production is simply a matter of our connection. It's not a matter of us trying to manufacture the fruit, trying to make the fruit. It's simply a matter of our connection. And that's it. And as we are connected to the power of God, and that does involve an action on our part, and that's where the surrender comes in. Remember in Mark, it talked about the cares and concerns of the world coming and choking it out. The surrender comes when we surrender to God's way, God's will, God's leading in our life moment by moment. And as we are surrendered to God's power inside of us, then that's where the development occurs. Now, the third point is found in verse 5. Growing up involves examination. We pointed that out in verse 5. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not yourselves know yourselves that Jesus is in you? So part of growth and development then is assessing, if you will, taking inventory of our life and just kind of stepping back for a second and saying, where is my life going? How is the direction of my life moving? Because it is. We're moving in a direction. We are not people who are in limbo and just kind of float around. We are moving in a certain direction. So what direction are we moving in? And how do our choices reflect our desire to want to grow in our relationship with God? Examine yourselves. And then notice in verse 7, growing up also involves our choices that are choices related to the truth. That's why he says in verse 7, I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. So growing up then, it involves these choices that we make that God gives us as believers the power to make. The choices that we make under the power of God to make choices according to the truth. And as we surrender to the power that's within us, the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, doing God's will over our own will, then what happens is we start to live the truth. We start to live out the truth of God. Now, why is that important? The Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will what? The truth will set you free." That's God's desire. That's why He wants us to be complete. Because if you look at people living in prison, there seems to be something missing there. There seems to be more of the world that they're not experiencing, not getting to have and enjoy. But that's how we can be spiritually, if we're not willing to allow God to take over in our life, then we come to a place where we're living in bondage. We're attached to something that is not allowing us to have freedom. And we can develop these little habits, these little routines, which can become addictions, which take over our lives, which bring us into captivity. And God wants to set us free from those things. And He's given us the power to live a free life in Christ so that the world can hold nothing on us to make us live for it. But see, this is where we find out that growing up then involves choices that are really related to the truth. See, what often happens is we can receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and then stay right there and never develop and grow, because then we live our life apart from our Savior, making decisions that are decisions apart from God and apart from God's truth. And so then we end up having this weird life of being saved, but then having no evidence of salvation or a love of Christ in our heart. Which, when we live on that level, it's hard to even tell if we're saved or not. There's not really an assurance there, because we don't see the working of Christ in the way of spiritual fruit in the life of a person. And the Bible tells us that you will know if somebody is a believer or not by what? By their fruit. So we find then that growing up and developing then and maturing, it ends up that we start to make decisions not for what we feel like, but for what the truth says. Now that becomes very powerful. When we can get to a place where the power of God is working in our life to a certain extent, where now I'm not living anymore in slavery or bondage to my flesh and what the world tells me, but now I'm living my life and I'm having these desires that want to live based on God's truth. And we start to see God's truth. And we start to love God's truth. The Bible says that if we love Him, we'll love His commandments. And we start to see God's way as being so wonderful and perfect that although we're not perfect, that the thrust of our life is to live for Him. Now, if you will take a moment and turn to the book of Hebrews. It's several books to the right. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Follow this with me. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." So that's not very flattering. And I hear boasting from people about their own immaturity. Not that it's not okay to be immature, but it's not okay to not keep growing. But I hear boasting about church philosophies, church styles that promote and brag about continuing constantly in elementary teaching and just staying there. And the church is designed for people to stay on the lowest level of Christianity. There has to be a place. Got quiet all of a sudden, didn't it? There has to be a place, and church should be a place where it gives people the opportunity to grow in their relationship. And the church movements today, many of them are designed to keep people at the lowest level of Christianity. And they usually won't say that out loud, but I've heard congregants boast about that. I've heard someone say, you know, "My church is awesome. It's like, you know those books, Computers for Dummies? Mine's like Church for Dummies. And we never get into the Word, and we don't do anything really to go through the Bible, but man, the music, let me tell you, it's like a rock concert." And I think all that's fine and good, but in the church is, it needs to be a greenhouse for development and growth. And there has to be a central place for the Word of God to be taught through in a way where people are systematically growing in the Word of God, not picking and choosing certain things that I want to teach. Because I, believe me, there's a lot of things I would never talk about if I didn't go right through the Word of God. But see, not that topical teaching's wrong either. I'm just saying there must be a place where the church together goes through the Word of God together. And that has to be a central focus in the church. The Word of God has to be and has to have a place in the church. If people are going to grow in their relationship with God, this has to be the central focus. Well, why do you say that? It's because this, the Word of God, is our spiritual food in which we grow by. And if the Word of God is de-emphasized in a church or in a fellowship, then you have to wonder why. If there's so much emphasis by God on His Word, then why would a church de-emphasize that? I'll leave it to you to come up with your own conclusions about that. But check out Hebrews 5:12. This is why. See, it's not a good thing in the Bible to say, you know, just stay where you're at. Don't worry about it. Just get entertained. Just have a good time. The church is going to cater to all your secular, worldly needs, and everything's going to be great. Just come. We want a lot of people to be there. That's not okay, according to Scripture. It says, in the last part of verse 12, "You have come to need milk and not solid food." It says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good from evil. And then in chapter 6, 1, it says, so, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, what does it say? Let us go on to perfection. Let us keep moving forward. Let us keep growing. Let us not just say, I'm going to stay right where I am and then I'm going to live my life and forget about it. So growing up then, it involves choices relating to the truth. And do you see how the Word of God there, the milk versus the meat, is so important in that? Now in verse 11, we find out then that growing up, and this is my last point here this morning, growing up involves intention. Verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete. See, he's giving an exhortation there. He's saying, now there has to be an intention, a directive to be complete. And that's something now as we finish off this section of Scripture in this book, that you and I need to come to a place where we can glean from this book and say, you know, what I'm going to get out of this is that I'm going to make it my life's intention to be complete. I'm going to make it what I'm all about is to grow in my relationship with the Lord, knowing that I can't make that happen, but knowing that I need to allow that to happen. Do you see the difference? But that has to be our intention. I guarantee you and me that we will not grow if we're not intending to grow. I can guarantee us that. I know that. So as we step back and take inventory again, we ask ourselves, are we growing? Maybe we never really put it down on paper, never really thought about it, never really got it all articulated together, that has to be my intention then. And we will have done well today if we will take a step of faith, a step in this direction of allowing God to use us, to grow us and mature us, because that's what our intention is. Having that as intention, and intention means that we are making that a priority, that we are making that our life's interest, that we make that what we are all about. And as we come to a place now where we say, Lord, it ain't much. This is all I got, but it's yours. We say, Lord, here I am. That's all it takes. It takes that one step, that one intention to say, Lord, I want to be all that you want me to be. Nothing more, nothing less. And as we turn to God with a step of faith and allow God to begin to take over our life, and as we move forward in the decisions that we make, the power of God will begin to take over our life and we'll find something really amazing. We'll find fruit. Good fruit. Fruit inside of our hearts for us to enjoy, and fruit outside of us as the power of God working through our lives will begin to work in other people's lives as well. So I pray here as we leave this book, we would honor God. I think Paul would be blessed if we would just come to a place, no matter how developed we are, no matter where we are in our life, we'd take a step now of faith and say, Lord, I want you to have all of me. Help me now, Lord, to grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a wonderful section of Scripture that I get to go through with such a wonderful group of people who love you and love your Word, God. I pray for anybody here this morning who's in a rut, who's getting a little rusty because of the lack of spiritual motion. I pray for anybody who is just in a place where cobwebs are starting to form. I pray for anybody who has gotten complacent and just in a place where they're having a real hard time, Lord. I pray for them this morning, and I ask your favor upon them, and I pray that this morning that they would take a step of intention, a step towards you, Lord. I pray that they would take that step of faith, that you would meet them there, that you would honor them, that you would wrap your arms around them, that your love would begin to flow through them, Lord. I pray that you would encourage them and renew them. I pray that you would strengthen them and revive them. I pray for our church, Lord, that you would revive our church, God, that you would strengthen us, and that you would reveal your truth to us, that we would be excited about the revelations that you show us in your Word, that we would be enthusiastic about our relationship with you, and that would overflow, God. So, Lord, basically, we're just saying, here we are, God. Here we are. Your will be done. Your will be done your way, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here in this congregation this morning who may not be saved, Lord. If anybody is here this morning and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would ask you to do that right now. Do you feel a tugging by the Holy Spirit on your heart? Don't let a second longer go by without you receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's reaching out for you. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. But you need to open your heart to Him. If that's you here this morning, you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just raise up your hand so I can pray for you. Heavenly Father, as we go our way, may we go in peace. We love you and we praise you. We give you all the honor, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.